from Psalm 125 and verse 1. This is just one verse, but it has a lot of wonderful promises in it. And I'm going to read it and then read it together, because it's important that you speak it. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So now, let's go back there. Are you part of the they that trust in the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, so I'd like you to read it like this. I, who trust in the Lord,
shall be
as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed,
but abides forever.
See, when you're one of the they, these promises are for you. Let's break it down a little bit. They that trust in the Lord, so many of you would say that is definitely descriptive of you. That's who you are in Christ. You have a trust and an unwavering trust in the goodness of the Lord and in the favor of the Lord and in the promises of the Lord. And this trust is like the same trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. It's an unwavering trust, means to rely on, to depend on completely. We depend on people a lot, and we put our trust in people, and we're all subject to fail. We're all subject to disappointing others or falling short of the mark, if you will, but God never will. And it said they'll be as Mount Zion. And I've seen Mount Zion, I can't tell you how many times in Scripture. But I discovered that there's more than 100 Scripture references that refer to Mount Zion. So I wanted to kind of find the connection. What's going on with those that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. So here's another promise for you. You shall be like Mount Zion. So what is there about Mount Zion that your trust in the Lord is going to be similar to this? Well, Mount Zion, these are just from some scripture references. Mount Zion is the city outside of Jerusalem or Israel. It's also the temple on the mount. It's also called the Western Hill. It's also called the City of David, the descendant of Christ, the city of our God, and the location of Christ's rule on earth. And it is a spiritual location and an eternal Jerusalem. Now, if you take the descriptions of what Mount Zion is and where it is, think about your life. If you trust in the Lord completely, that's where you're at, spiritually. You cannot be removed or moved to the Christian. In the same manner, any Christian believer who completely trusts in the Lord will be steady and unmoved by any circumstance. All these thousands of years that have gone by, you know, Mount Zion is still there. Hasn't been removed. Hasn't been moved. And in the same manner, you and I as believers, if we trust in the Lord too, we are going to be like Mount Zion. There is no circumstance that's going to move you or shake you or rattle you or knock you off course if you trust completely in the Lord. This is a lot of parallels here in one verse of Scripture. He or she, meaning whether it's Laurie or Lorraine or Don or any of you, you will not, if you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God and will not be swayed or persuaded to follow after any doctrine contrary to the Scriptures. That's the similarity that the Holy Spirit is making through this verse of Scripture. You'll be as Mount Zion. You won't be moved. You won't be knocked off course. You won't be swayed or persuaded to believe anything other than the Scriptures if you're looking for truth, because the Word of God is the final authority on truth. It's, you know, it's even better than ivory snow. Ivory snow is 99 and 44 hundredths percent pure, but the Word of God is 100%. So don't look at your life as soap bubbles and ivory. You're beyond that. And it says you'll abide forever. Did not Jesus promise us that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would have eternal life? You may change locations, but you're going to abide forever. Wonderful promises. So we see the trust. Mount Zion cannot be removed, and abide forever. That's you in Christ. Short, but take it home and meditate on it and see if you see you. Because I see you in there. And I see me in there. It's all good. Aren't you glad you show up with an expectancy of wonderful things that the Lord is doing? We were talking about the different understandings or revelations that different ones in the Scriptures had. John had a wonderful revelation of the love of the Father. Peter had a wonderful revelation of the walk. How you could come to that place in your walk where he said you would never fall. That's powerful. I mean, he should know, right? But so should we. We've all fell on our face a few times. We've all fallen short. But he came to the conclusion that in all of it, love was the most powerful and important aspect of the motives of the heart. We spent a long time working up to this, but I left off with this little note: our real love for God is clearly demonstrated by how we treat each other. And that's how it comes down to. The way I treat Faith is the way I really think about Jesus. The way I am with you reflects the way I am with him. And I can tell you the this side is still not there yet. A lot of times it is. But a lot of times it isn't. But when we love by the Spirit is always there. He's not moved by fleshly passions or feelings or emotions. It's a love that's pure. That's what agape love is. It has the purity of the heart of the Father. And John had that. And I want that. I desire that. I look for it. I hunger for it. I yearn for it. I strive for that. And this living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which Paul speaks in the last verse of chapter 12, preferable to all the gifts, but without this kind of love, even the most glorious gifts are nothing, of no account to us and of no esteem in the sight of God. And an outline, if you could take those 13 verses and break them down, verses 1 through 3 are the necessity and the importance of agape love. Verses 4 through 7 is a description of its characteristics and its fruits. And verses 8 through 13, how much it excels the best gifts and other graces by its continuance, even after all these things are no longer of any use. This love is eternal. It will stand forever. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, sometimes cymbals sound really nice. Each one has its own sound, like your voice. But you know what? If I just kept doing that incessantly, that would aggravate you to no end. I'll just keep it up until you're aggravated. That's what speaking without love does. It aggravates people. It gets under their skin. It becomes annoying because people can see right through it. And it doesn't do anything to better your life. It's just a noise in the room. Just like that cymbal. It goes nice with the keyboard, and it can make a lot of different rhythms, and people can talk all the ways they want to. But if it isn't motivated by the true love of the Father, those words, they're flattery, they sound nice, they encourage us and build us up. But if the motive is wrong, if the motive is to manipulate you or con you or say good, sweet stuff all the time, you're going to be very sickly as a believer, I mean spiritually. This fellowship functions, I really believe, high up in the percentages of this love that Paul is talking about. Yeah, we can speak in heavenly languages and tongues. But try speaking in tongues to your boss at work and see where that gets you. Try it at the grocery store. With the checkout counter where there's 25 people backed up the bread line waiting to cash out in the express lane. Well, I'll just speak in tongues. That'll be quick. And yet, if you want to do that, but you better not murmur about how slow the checkout person is or the bagger or they put the milk in with the cookies and crushed them and complain. And find fault with how long you had to wait in that line. Let's just get real. Taking that love and functioning in it will give you the grace to go the extra 10 miles, not just one, but go the extra 10 to the benefit of the other person. You go to a restaurant and you wait 45 minutes before they come and offer you a cup of coffee. Did you get up and leave, or did you murmur, or did you pray that they would have good help? See, we have that side of us too. And it's good to talk about it because unless I showed up again at that strange, wrong church that I intended to go to this morning, where everybody does everything perfectly, this is what we've been waiting for. I'm going to read it out of this particular translation. Even verse 1, even if a man could speak all the languages on earth, and that with the greatest of dignity, eloquence, and fluency, and he could talk the heavenly language of angels, and yet be without agape love, it would all be nothing more than empty, unharmonious noise. It would profit no one, nor bring delight to anyone. It is not talking freely, know of great excellence of speech about the things of God that will save ourselves or profit others. If we are destitute of this holy love, but it is the love-filled heart and not the volumes of words that are acceptable with Him. And I've come to realize even when we pray, I never went to school to learn how to pray, or I said, God. There are certain Bible schools that graduate and you must say, God. I'm convinced. But if you do it in love and reverence and respect, I'm sure that he's heard his name called all kinds of things and pronounced all different ways. But Jesus said that we're to have the faith of a little child. I'll admit I have a vocabulary that's rather imaginative at times. But I don't know, I never learned religion. And there's a difference between religion and relationship. But I don't feel that we're disrespectful. Do you know, last week, some of you probably didn't hear because I generally turn my microphone off if I'm praying with someone and it needs to be a private moment, or Ken comes up and plays the keyboard. The issue of bed bugs came up as part of the prayer need. And in my prayer, I was very reverent and holy, respectful. And then I said, God, please kill the bed bugs. It just came out. I don't think that I lack understanding in the purpose of why bed bugs are here. They're rather irritating, and irritants and the bites and the uncleanliness of a bed to have bed bugs in it. And so I didn't feel like it was, I didn't know what else to say. I didn't want to ask God to bless them. So I asked him to kill them. They're bed bugs. And I was praying out of the mercy who was sleeping in a bed with bed bugs, that the torment would be over, that somehow those bugs would no longer be there the next night the person lay down in that bed. But that's me. You know that. You give me so much grace, I could hang myself with a broke rope sometimes, I tell you. But that's why I like it here, because we're real. If you haven't thought like that, I'll pray for you that once in a while you might. It's just wonderful to just be who God created us to be. We all speak differently, but we all have his love in common. Did you know that Romans 5:5 says, but the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? This isn't strange. This is something that he's put in us already. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, you can go there. And love is the first one mentioned. Why? Because it's the most significant. It's significant that it's so important that you can have all the others, but if you don't have love, then it's all for nothing. It tends to be selfish. It tends to be manipulative. Well, I'll love you, but I want this in return. That's not a good relationship. That's very selfish and it's very hurtful. And sometimes we can be like that with one another, or even a person that, you know, go for the con job. But this, what Peter said under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was so powerful. A lot of times I've done weddings and people desire that I would read this, or someone would come and read it. But I've asked the couple before they took their vows, if they were the ones that asked me to read this, do you know what I ask them? I said, before I read your vows to you, or you take your vows, are you prepared to walk this out? When you say these vows, do you really mean it? Do you really know what you're saying? It's a serious thing. And yet, Paul related our marriages to the relationship of the body of Christ and the Father. Oh, I haven't got to verse 2. Maybe we'll do that next week. I want to say so much more, but it's not the time. Because this is God's best. And so I know that it's important that we strive for His best. I don't know how long it'll take in our earth suits. I can't answer for anybody else, but I don't know if I'll ever get all the way there. It got to be possible, because Peter said that if we do all these things and are active in our lives, we will come to that place where we won't fall. But I'm not there yet. I felt like when I slipped on the ice in the driveway 2 weeks ago and was stuck under my car, I told Faith, pack a bag. I'm ready to get the F out of this place. Those words came out of my mouth. And I'm ashamed to say it, but yet there's a part of me that I'm not. I got beyond hitting my thumb with a hammer. So, you know, going in the right direction. I didn't love my car. I didn't love the driveway. I didn't love the ice I landed on. I didn't like the even thought of how my hip felt and stuck, and the only way I could get out was to get down near where the tire was. So I had something to lean against to get up. But I certainly did not say those words in love. I don't know how I would say, oh, I just love the feeling of the cool ice. It's marvelous. Oh, give me more. Put me in a tub and soak me in ice. I love it. But God forbid, don't give me a hatchet. Lorraine, I saw your hand.
I just want to thank you. That's why I come to this church, is because you are real.
Probably because I'm left-handed, I don't know. But yeah, I am. I'll admit it. Because, like I said, I was never brought up religious. Jesus was a word spoken in our home, but it certainly wasn't in a dignified manner. And then I got saved. I never went to all of those religious places. I fled them like the plague. And then I got saved. And all of a sudden, I just knew that there was a life available, unknown to me at the time, that was anything like what we have now. And I'm on a quest. Can I bring something that will encourage you? Can I bring something that will stir you from time to time? Can I bring something that will make you want to throw something at me, but do it in love? Because we hear all of this babble all around us. But when we come here, this is precious. And we can just be real. And I so appreciate that, and I appreciate all of you. So it works both ways. But this is going to take a bit of time, and I'm not in a hurry, because I heard this morning that if we trust in the Lord completely, we're like Mount Zion, and we ain't going anywhere till it's time to check out and go up. We're standing, we're in it for the long haul. We're in it to win it. Amen?
Amen?
So no matter how I can't dress anything up, it's the Word. And that's what's going to cause our growth. That's what's going to bring the change. I've realized over the years there are things that have changed that I didn't even realize they had until looking back a ways back and said, wow, that's different. That's growth. See it in your life. It's okay to glance over your shoulder once in a while. But be like the automobile manufacturers. Always remember, they built a windshield far bigger than the rear view mirror. Don't get hung up in the past and the way things were. But they're subject to change for the better. Look out the windshield. Your hope is so much brighter and bigger going forward than it ever was in the past. And I'll leave that. That's what I got for today.